Hey, good morning. How you doing? Yeah, good. Some of you parents, thank you for being so gracious with us, waiting through the check-in line. At least you're not on the kids' team right now. They're having a good time back there. My name's Spence. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Church, and man, I am deeply encouraged by what God has been doing through our church this summer. If it's your first time with us, welcome. We are a very young but growing church family and excited about what God is doing. If you, for some reason, missed last week, I would encourage, or even if it's, again, your first week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast from last week and find it on our website. And I only say that, I don't normally say that, but I feel like it was a real moment that God gave us as a church and kind of instilled, I hope, a DNA of who we are as a church that's going to love one another well and love across cultural boundaries and cultural lines really well together. So it's a great, great weekend, and I'm excited for what we have today. When I was a sophomore at UNC Chapel Hill, I had a suite mate who was a Christian, and he was adamant that we needed to go to church. Well, I'd grown up in a kind of stodgy Baptist background. He grew up in an old Presbyterian background. Neither one of us wanted to go back to those things. So we decided, since college is where you experiment and everything, we were going to check out a charismatic church. All right? Now, if you Google charismatic churches near you, which is what we did, you can wind up in all kinds of places, right? I think the first one was this, like, lady's house that had a handwritten sign on the door that was like, Holy Flame of the Apostle Fire Church. It was like, hard pass, and just kind of never went in. But then we went to a church there in Raleigh-Durham, and y'all, it was a true charismatic church, and we fell in love with it. Dozens of nationalities. There was no majority culture that was there in this church. People were excited to be there. They were clapping. They were waving hands. They were shouting, and that was just during the sermon, right? During the music, man, people were dancing so hard that they needed water breaks, you know, and they had a tambourine guy. Some of you guys have been in Pentecostal churches, you know what I'm talking about, like the tambourine guy designated for that task, and it was awesome, right? They loved it. They loved it. So after they loved what they were doing, we loved kind of being a part of it because I finally felt like something was like exciting that I was going to church at. So after, you know, a handful of weeks that we checked it out, to my suite mate and I decided, you know what, this thing is going to be the spot. So we're going to bring all of our friends this week. So we brought all of our friends, included in that was the girl I was dating, Courtney. She's my wife. We were dating at the time. So we bring this caravan for what we did not know was going to be called Holy Spirit Sunday. Okay? Yeah, so some of y'all, again, if y'all got the background, you know what I'm talking about. So Holy Spirit Sunday, that was where they had invited in Prophet so-and-so, who was going to come and prophesy over everybody. Now, I was already out of my box in the charismatic setting, because again, used to that kind of cold Baptist thing where you just did this all the time, right? So I was a little out of my box, but I was okay. That day, it went from that to like, where are the exit signs in the room, right? I mean, there was prophesying over everybody. People were falling out. At one point, they were running around the room, and at one point, he looked right at me, and he said, you are going to India. I was like, oh, man, I got an intramural game tonight. You know, like, and then thankfully, like, the couple right in front of me jumps up, and they run down front like it's the Price is Right to get their thing, you know, and they're all excited, and I'm like, this is crazy. And Courtney, who I'm dating, and again, she had no church background growing up, she just looks at me like, what is this? You know, like, what have we gotten ourselves into, you know? It was wild, and there are a couple things that I learned about myself, or maybe something I really learned about myself that day, and here it is. You know, while that group was a little too extreme for me, what I realized was is that, man, I had no idea who this Holy Spirit was that they had named this Sunday after, but I really wanted the excitement that these people seem to have about going to church. I grew up in a setting that just didn't have that. And I was like, man, I want that vitality. I want that life. I want to actually be excited about my faith. I wanted a faith that gave me life and actually made a difference to me. If you're new with us, we are walking through a portion of the Gospel of John. It's John 13 through 17, where Jesus sits down with his disciples and he has a meal with them. It's the last meal before he goes and gets crucified. And today, here's what we're doing at each weekend that we look at this passage of Scripture. We're kind of just leaning in and listening to this conversation that Christ is having with these guys. And today, he's going to tell them, and of course tell us, that life and vitality for you individually and for us as a church comes from someone he calls the Holy Spirit. And I told you that story about my experience because I know in this room, y'all, we come from all over the place when it relates to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that I know how loaded even the term sounds for some of you, right? I know for some of you that sounds, that carries with it a positive thing. For some of you, kind of a scary thing. Some of you are wondering if that's a Pokemon that you can grab off the stage right now. No, it is. Okay, that joke's getting wild. All right, so look, even just on our staff, y'all, we have people who grew up Pentecostal, who grew up Baptist, who grew up Super Baptist, right? And then some that grew up with no church background at all. And there are many more backgrounds than that in here, and I know it. Usually I can tell kind of where people are coming from as it relates to the Holy Spirit by their reaction to our music. You know, some of you with more traditional backgrounds kind of, you know, you're like, Mercy's a little too free and expressive. I see people raising their hands, you know. Again, I was like that, you know, growing up. I grew up in one of these churches, I like to call it the Frozen Chosen, you know, we just kind of sat there and never really did much. And then one day, there was a woman that was visiting our church, and she came from a more charismatic background, and the pastor's preaching, and he's getting into it, and she keeps on raising her hand. And he just keeps kind of stopping and looking at her, keeps on raising her hand. What she is doing is affirming what the pastor is saying. She's testifying. Eventually, he goes, "Yes, ma'am, you have a question?" And it's like, "Nah, bro, she's getting into it, you know?" And man, others of you I know, you feel like we're nowhere near free enough and expressive enough as a church when it comes to our music. You wish we'd let loose a little. Now, here's the good news for all of us, is that the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about has to do with so much more than music style. So I want you to go with me through Jesus' words here to us, and together we're going to develop, hopefully, a good understanding of something that was so important to Jesus. In fact, so important to Jesus, he's going to say that it was better for him to leave so that we could have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's actually better for us than Jesus is, which is bizarre to think about on the surface. We're going to get into what he's talking about there in a little bit, okay? So we're going to get into that. I got basically three questions I want to answer today that will kind of frame up our time together through John 14. And this is the great thing about preaching through the Bible is you just come to stuff like this, right? So in back half of John 14, here's what we're going to be going through. Who is the Holy Spirit? First question we're going to answer. Then, what does the Holy Spirit do? That's kind of the, like, why does this matter to me question? Why is this relevant in my life? And then the third one is, how do you follow the Holy Spirit? So if it is relevant, the Holy Spirit is important, what do I do about it? How do I kind of go from here? That's our task. Now, one last thing, all right? There is a danger that you think I'm about to give an informational lecture on a topic. That's just not the case at all. I'm going to walk you through a passage of Scripture and hopefully show you something you desperately need that very few in our church probably understand. So right now, you might need to guard against that mindset of, oh, this is interesting, and instead switch into a mindset that thinks, this is what I've been missing, this is what I need. So here we go, John 14, we're going to be in 12 through 31. We've got some ground to cover. I'm going to start at verse 15. I'm going to read through it as we often do here. As we read through it, we're going to build a profile for that first question, who is the Holy Spirit? Then we'll come back or circle back and figure out why it's so important for us every day. All right, here we go. You ready? Yes, good. First question, who is the Holy Spirit? Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember, Jesus is in the middle of a dialogue with his disciples here. This goes back to something we've talked about a lot here at Mercy, that you don't keep God's commandments out of a fear of judgment or so that you can earn God's blessings, like a keep seven, get heaven kind of moral code sort of thing. It's not it at all. Jesus says the one who loves him will, out of that love for him, keep his commandments. Our affection for him compels us to obey him, to follow him. That is gospel-motivated obedience. And it's so important, y'all. He repeats it multiple times in this dinner with his guys. We're going to see it a few more times just in the passage we're reading. And then he says this, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And this is one whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and, very important, will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he's introduced for the first time in the Gospel of John, a new person. Up to this point in John, it's been the Father and the Son. And now he says he's going to give us another helper. That word helper, it's a legal term meaning advocate. And this is the first part of our profile, is the Holy Spirit is our advocate. Up to this point, Jesus was the advocate before the Father, and he's not resigning that post, but something is changing here. You know, he's calling in another person who, like an advocate, stands before God and speaks to God on our behalf. Later in the New Testament, Paul's going to talk about, it's Romans 8, Paul's going to talk about the Spirit, and he's going to say it intercedes on our behalf when we pray, that it actually knows what we're trying to pray before we even know how to pray it. And he's more than just a mailman that delivers our prayers to God. He helps us. He walks with us. When you are weak, Paul says, he helps you in your weakness. When you are drifting into sin, he calls you back from it. He is our advocate and our helper. And verse 17 calls this helper, John says, he's the Spirit of truth. That's our second sort of intel piece on this profile. The Holy Spirit is truth. Because he is the Spirit of God, he is truth, he must be truth, his very nature is truth, because everything about God must be true. The Holy Spirit as God must be true as well. And one of the ways that he helps us is he illuminates truth to us. Now, where do we find truth? We find it first in God's Word. And so what the Spirit does is it takes that truth and it brings it out to life, kind of brings it alive in us. See, when you become a Christian, what happens is the Bible changes from like a bunch of words on a page to a real life source for you. And a lot of people, you'll see this, that's the Holy Spirit bringing God's words to bear right on your conscience. That's why, if maybe you've had this happen to you, often a barrier exists between Christians and their non-Christian friends, much like he talks about in verse 17, that the world won't be able to know him. It's because the non-Christian cannot understand why the Christian seems to be so passionate about following God. That's because God is actually dwelling in that Christian and showing him or her true reality, a true reality that the non-Christian cannot understand because he or she simply doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just, it's important, the Spirit doesn't just like stop you from doing what you want to do, all right? The Spirit changes your wanter, right? And it changes you to want the things that God wants. And so you start to lose your desire for the things that aren't in line with what God loves. And you start to desire things that truly satisfy you, that God's created you to find satisfaction in. And that's what confuses the non-Christian. All right, I got a friend, she's pregnant. She tells us a couple weeks ago, she said, hey, by the way, I can't eat chicken anymore. I was like, what? No chicken? What is this, like a new diet that I don't know about? Because this ain't going to work. Like, what are you talking about? And just, you know, we just regularly go out to eat together, and she and they always eat chicken, right? So here's what she says. She said, well, you know, I'm pregnant, and my taste buds have changed completely, and I just, chicken makes me gag. My tastes have changed. I'm like, well, that's a shame. So too bad for you, more for me, right? Actually, her husband would eat me under the table, but it's still. Then you see, like, you see this, and you see her tastes have changed, and I think, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It changes your tastes. And a guy told me Thursday that he had been on drugs regularly from the time he was 9 until the time he was 22. That's a lot of time on drugs, right? That's a lot of time to be high. And then he wanders into church randomly, a worship service, because when you're high, you find yourself in places that you didn't think you'd be. You're not sure how you got there, right? So he's there in a church service. And in that church service, the pastor tells him, look, man, the chains that have been enslaving you, they're gone today. You can find freedom in Christ. He finds freedom in Christ, and from that day to the present day, has never once touched drugs. He's been completely clean. How does that happen? How's it happen? And his friends, by the way, his friends come and they're like, what's wrong with you? He's like, man, I don't desire that anymore. That's the Holy Spirit. And some of you are like, man, I need my tastes to change. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It tunes your heart to align with God's heart. We're going to talk about it a little bit more in a second, but you're starting to see why the Spirit is so important as it reveals truth to you that actually gives life. Let's keep going, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. Look, here's what's happening. Jesus is at this dinner. Tomorrow, he's going to the cross. And yet he's telling them, because I live, you will live. He's forecasting something. First to the cross, then after the resurrection. Look, he's going to the Father, but he says, because I live. And church, the one thing that we have hope in is that still today, Christ lives. He's alive today, and because he's alive today, you can have life. not only life now, but you will live. He's looking at heaven and he's looking for the day where he can say, one day you will live forever. Death has no sting because Jesus faced death and then he lived. Y'all, I've wept with too many friends who are losing loved ones, who have lost loved ones, and the one hope we who are still here can rest in is that he lives. And because he lives, I can live. There's an old hymn at that stodgy old Baptist church I was talking about that the melody was kind of boring, but the words were so impactful. And there's a little song called Because He Lives. Right? Because he lives, I can actually face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear that I would have is gone. My only hope in life now and in heaven is that Christ lives. So now we, you and I, if we place the weight of our lives onto Christ, you can live. I'd go there for days. Let's go to verse 20. In that day, you will know that I'm the Father. That I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. I told you he'd keep coming back to that. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him, which confuses one of the disciples when he says that. Judas, not Iscariot, thank you, John, for clearing this guy's name, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, Judas recognizes Jesus is saying, you're going to leave, yet you're still going to be with us. How in the world are you going to do that? Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will love him. And watch this, we will come to him, to that person who loves God, and make our home with him. This is the most important thing I want us to see about the Holy Spirit this morning. Jesus says that for each who love him, he and the Father are going to come to you and make their home in you. And in verse 17, he said, the Spirit, the Helper, will be in you. That's three people taking up residence in you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, starting to get crowded, right? What is he affirming here? He's affirming that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. Jesus is acknowledging a truth that is rich, it is beautiful, it's profound, that God, this will blow your mind, this is the first time you heard it, and you're just going to have to hang on to it when we explain it more later. God is God the Son, God is fully God the Father, and God is fully God the Holy Spirit. So when he says, we will make our home in you, he is saying you will have the full, not the one-third, but the full presence of God with you. And if you've been in church before, y'all, there's a danger that that can seem normal to you. But that is anything but normal. I remember a few years back, I had a conversation with a Jewish friend, and we were talking about this very thing. And he was like, are you telling me that a Christian, you, Christian, you believe that God resides in you? I was like, yeah. And he said, bro, I think you're a pretty smart guy, but that is stupid. All right, so he looks back and he says that, and I'm like, what's the problem? He said, look, your body cannot contain God. That's crazy. If your body contained God, I feel like I'd see it sticking out somewhere. Right? That's what he says to me. I'm like, well, that's logical. There's actually something I can tell you about that, right? Then he says to me kind of sarcastically, I'll never forget this. He said, but you know, I guess you feel pretty good knowing that whatever you're getting into tonight, God is going to be with you, huh? It's like, yes! In his sarcasm, he probably had a more accurate understanding of the Holy Spirit than most Christians. Most do not operate like God is walking with them, like he has made his home in them and dwells with them there. We just kind of think God with us is a platitude that we say to one another. Do you realize, you heard Anna talk about this, you realize the peace, the calm, the resilience against temptation, the endurance in suffering, the diffusing of anger, the healing of pain, that all comes when you begin to let the presence of God go to work in your life. That is God at work in you. And that's going to do a couple of things to Christians. We'll see in just a second. Let's look at three more verses. Verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear, it's not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The disciples, look, they were going to forget some things. They were going to try to follow Jesus, but on their own, they were just going to fail. So Jesus says, look, I'm not going to leave you to yourself. The Holy Spirit's going to be there, and his job is to actively teach you and remind you of my word. That's another thing the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit's our guide. Your translation might read that it's a counselor. Think of him as a guide, kind of like a, I don't know, like a safari guide. You know, the guide doesn't create the path. The guide shows you where the path is and make sure you're on it, that you stay on it. Courtney and I, for our anniversary last year, we went to Asheville, and we did a zip line tour. You know, we just kind of go zipping everywhere. So we get the orientation on the ground where they're like, listen, you need to use your hand to brake. It will give you a special glove. Use that to brake, right? Okay. Well, then they didn't just kind of send us up, right? They had two guides go with us. And all these guides did for an hour, hour and a half, is yell, brake, like 300 times. And why do they do that? Because if you forget to brake, the emergency brake is a giant tree, you know? And it's going to hurt because it doesn't give a whole lot. The guide's job was not to create the course. It was just to remind us of the instructions that we had had on the ground. And likewise, that's the Holy Spirit's job, to guide you in your obedience to God's commands. It doesn't create new commands. It instructs you, empowers you to obey the commands that God has given you. That's who the Holy Spirit is, our helper. He is truth. He is God with us, our active guide through life. Now, let me show you what Jesus says his presence does in and through us. This is our next question. What does the Holy Spirit do? We'll start by continuing verses 27, 28. Just, again, just walking through the passage. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. That aligns with something he's been setting up. We saw it a little with the truth idea. He's leaving something that is distinctly different from the world around them. The world is powerless to give real peace, both to the soul and to a community of people. Just look at our last few days, few hours, and you can see that. Throughout history, peace has been won by bloodshed, where the ones with the biggest guns win. But Jesus is bringing peace by shedding his own blood, and that peace he is leaving is peace with God. Listen, y'all, your sin has set you against God the Father, plain and simple, and you need to make peace with God. We were talking and praying this morning, I was like, there's a good chance that somebody walking in here has been thinking, I need to get right with God, or whatever language you would use on that. There is only one way to make peace with God. Jesus had to pay the price, the penalty for your rebellion, and that's why he's telling them that he's leaving. Because the next day after this dinner, he's going to carry out that price, that payment. And then he leaves them with the Holy Spirit to permanently seal their place with God. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does for us. Through the blood of Christ, he gives you peace with God. He gives you peace with God. And that peace, y'all, it's complete and it is permanent. Paul says in Ephesians 1, he's talking about Christ, and he says, in Christ, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with something, with the promised Holy Spirit, sealed, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He's saying the Holy Spirit is the one actively with you, guaranteeing that no matter what may come, you have an inheritance. You will be with the Father one day. That changes the way that you walk through life. If you are completely confident that one day you will inherit the kingdom of God, that gives you peace, that gives you confidence, that gives you assurance. That starts to change your affections to love what God loves, because God is the one that will provide for you. I know some of you in here need this peace. You need this peace in your soul. You are constantly anxious, constantly bitter, constantly waging some kind of internal battle, and God looks at you and says, my child, have peace. I sent the Son so that you would have peace now here on earth, that come what may, your heart and mind are joyfully resting in Christ. You are mine. Your peace with God is sealed and is guarded, it's protected, it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And then he shows you more of what this Spirit of peace does for you. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I'm going away. I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. If you really understood what I was doing, you would rejoice. I'm leaving you. Rejoice. That sounds crazy. Jesus actually ups the ante in John 16 on this language. Listen to what he says. This is John 16. We're going to go ahead and pick it up today because it's talking about the same thing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the helper won't come to you. But if I go, then I'll send him to you. That right there is so crazy. It makes me want to take a poll in here. How many of us right now, if we were given the choice between the Holy Spirit, whatever that is, inside of us, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking beside us right now today, how many of us would choose Jesus? Probably most of us, right? I mean, think how awesome it would be to have Jesus with you everywhere you went, right there beside you, right? It's been kind of a tough week. Your fridge is almost empty. Jesus, take what's in there. Boom, multiplied. Fridge is looking good, right? Feeling a little sick? Boom, no essential oils needed, just Jesus. Got it, you know, all better. God forbid, your dog dies. Boom, Jesus brings that dog right back to life. Or maybe your cat dies. Boom, Jesus helps you dig a grave so that you can bury your cat. Because Jesus is a dog person, just like all of us. Sorry, I can't help it. Here's my point, y'all. Our natural instinct is to prefer Jesus standing right here with us. Yet Jesus says it's better. Jesus is saying this. It's better to have the Holy Spirit in us than him with us. Does your experience with the Holy Spirit validate that? That the Spirit is better for you than Jesus beside you? And if it doesn't, it might mean you're missing something. Jesus believed the Holy Spirit would be a better teacher than even he was, which might sound hard to believe. But the Spirit, Jesus will explain later in John 16, he can take the Word of God and speak it right into the deep recesses of your heart at just the right time when you desperately need it most. That's how the Spirit gives you peace with God and grows your heart into abiding in that peace. Let me go back to verse 12 that I told you we would come to and pick up the other thing the Spirit does. Verse 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." You see that phrase, greater works? I'm going to let that sit there for a second. Doesn't that seem absurd? He's saying we, his followers, will do greater works than he did. How's that even possible? How do you do greater works than Jesus? Have you ever raised anybody from the dead? You ever walked on water? You ever multiplied a Happy Meal into a Thanksgiving feast? No, of course not. It seems so absurd, even heretical, for Jesus to say that we can do greater works than he did. And it seems heretical because he's God and we are not. So what's he saying? Several scholars weigh in on this, but one of the consensus is he's not saying that these works will be greater in power necessarily, but they will be greater in scope. See, during his lifetime, Jesus was confined to a relatively small area of Palestine. After his departure, his followers were able to work in widely scattered places and influence much larger numbers of people, all as Christ's agents. When on earth, his ministry was constricted to wherever he was at. But not now. Now that he is in us, his power is wherever we are. So they are greater in scope and number than his ever were. Not only that, one scholar, Leon Morris, he points out that he probably also meant they were greater because they were pointing people to the salvation that he accomplished in his resurrection. See, let me tell you what I mean. Leading someone to forgiveness of sins, it's a greater work than making a lame man walk, because the latter, making the lame man walk, is temporary, and the former, forgiveness of sins, that's eternal. In fact, Jesus once, Matthew 2, raised a lame man and made him to walk in order to prove that he had the power to forgive sins. Right? Forgiving sins was the point. Healing the man was just a sign. All of Jesus' miracles of healing were only signs of a greater and more significant work, reconciling us to God. So when we lead people, walk people to saving faith in Christ, to believe in Jesus, we are accomplishing together the greater work. Is that your life? Are you participating in these greater works? You know, there's word about this in a book I was reading up kind of in prep for this week. There's a bunch of churches that are in a persecuted area of Russia, And when they refer to miracles, they only use the word miracle for when someone comes to faith in Christ. They're seeing all kinds of healings and crazy things that God is doing in order to bring people to faith in him, but they always call those signs. They only reserve miracle for the moment when someone is converted, because that is the greatest work that God can do, bringing someone from death to life. And they're using them to do that. But listen, in a recent survey of American evangelicals, 80% believed it was their responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Jesus with a non-Christian. Basically, yeah, God calls us to do that, like he's talking about here. Yet 60% had not shared their faith with anyone in the past 6 months, and for most of them, only once in the past couple of years. 50% hadn't even invited anyone to any sort of religious activity. Here's what it's saying. Basically, most Christians believe sharing the gospel is important, but they never do it. Why? Well, they're afraid. Because they think the power to do it and the responsibility for the results of this work is up to them. But that's the Holy Spirit's job. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers you for God's mission. He gives you the power to share the gospel, and he's the one that's going to bring someone to saving faith in Christ. So instead of conjuring up the courage to share the gospel, how about you yield to the Holy Spirit, who wants to work through you and has the power to accomplish these greater works anyways? I'll give you a great example of this. Courtney, my wife, who's shown up in some stories today, but she was, when she became a Christian, I was with her. I was 15, she was 16. We were at this church that was just, it was a mess at the time. So we found out later the pastor's in the midst of a moral failure. The guy leading the youth group, he has no idea what he's doing. And he puts out the lamest gospel presentation I have ever seen, okay? We're in this room, and it's like nasty old classroom. And he takes a large piece of white paper, puts it on the door, and he goes, "This door is the door to heaven. Sign it if you know you can go through it." And I'm like, okay, right. I've been growing up in church. I've heard some metaphors. This was weak, but I was like, all right, do the thing. So I go up and sign the door, right? And Courtney tells me later, she's like, "That's the moment that I knew I wasn't a Christian. That's the moment where God saved me." And I was like, what? That? I could have done better. You know, I started to think through, like, I can do better than that. And I'm only 15, you know, that whole thing. It's like, no, here's what was happening, y'all. This is the Holy Spirit at work in Courtney's life. The Holy Spirit saved her. That was a miracle, a greater work through that lame gospel presentation. You have that same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that can use a boring, simple-minded person like you. I'm kidding. That's none of you in here, okay? But it can use anybody to bring salvation to somebody. Think of Peter. If you know the story in the Bible, Peter, right? Jesus ascends, he goes away, the Holy Spirit comes down on Peter, and in Peter's first sermon, 3,000 people get saved. He didn't even go to seminary. How does this happen to him, right? In fact, that scaredy cat had just denied Jesus a few days earlier. What changed? He now had the Holy Spirit, and so do you. Why? Well, it's to rest in your peace with God, to give you that rest, and then to empower you to bring that peace to others. And God will empower you for that. All you have to do is follow the Spirit. Your purpose, I believe this, I don't care where you are, your purpose here in Charlotte is to carry the peace and hope and joy Jesus gave you to others who desperately need it. And God has empowered you to do it if you'll just listen to his Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is so important to listen to and to follow, yet so unfamiliar to do that for most of us, how do we follow the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm going to close out with. Just some really practical guidelines for following the Spirit, okay? Here's the first one. Seek the Spirit in the Word of God. The Spirit of God guides us primarily through his Word. The vibrant Christian life is a union of clarity in the Word and openness to the Spirit. If we seek the Spirit of God apart from the Word of God, our faith's probably going to end in shipwreck. I mean, more havoc has been wreaked in the church following the words, "The Spirit of God just said to me," than maybe any other phrase, right? I've had too many people sit down and tell me, our college pastor Scott, you saw up here, he was like, "Oh, college students use this all the time. The Spirit of God is telling me to break up with you." You know, it's like, no, you're scared. Spirit of God is telling you to be a man. But, you know, that's what happens. But in a more serious note, I have people come through and they'll tell me, "Listen, God's telling me he wants me to be happy, so God's telling me I have to divorce this person. Nope. That's your sin. And you want to feel better about it by calling it God. I prayed about it, and I feel a peace about us moving in together. That's nice. But God didn't give you that peace because it's contradictory to his word. God's spirit never operates independently of his word. Why would he? Think about it. Why would he call the scriptures a more sure word, fully sufficient for every good work, and then proceed to ignore it, to abandon it, or contradict it? So always seek the word. Now, in the same way, if you seek to obey the word apart from the power of the spirit, not only will your spiritual life be lifeless and dull, you'll miss out on the help God wants to give you and on some of the most exciting things he has planned for you. You miss out on a truly dynamic relationship with God. I am learning so much in this area. I've developed, because of this, it's pretty elementary, but a very active prayer life day to day that kind of looks like this. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Just trying to look at the situation in front of me with God's eyes. And I'll get a little bit of an inkling of what he might be leading me to do, and then I'll get scared to do it, right? Like it'll be I don't fly on planes much, but pastors are supposed to tell stories of when they fly on planes. So here's one. I'm on a plane, and this guy beside me, and I'm like, well, I could ask this guy, hey, how can I be praying for you? Because that's in line with God's word, that we should pray for others, right? But I really don't want to be a weirdo, right? Here's the bottom line. I have more awkward interactions than I used to now. But I've also had some incredible moments where I see God was working way before I ever showed up in this person's life. What if you just ask yourself more regularly, how could God use me in this moment right here? What does God want me to do with it? In the mundane, not just in the big ones, in the mundane ones, it'll change the way you interact with your kids. It'll change the way you interact with your spouse, with your friends, with your roommates, with your coworkers. What does God want me to do in this moment that would be in line with his word? So seek the Spirit in the word. Because the Spirit of God draws upon our knowledge of the Word of God to counsel and encourage us, kind of like a gunner would draw on just a stash of ammunition, right, to power his gun. No ammo in the chamber, gunner simply has nothing to work with. Doesn't matter how powerful the gun is, he needs the ammo to shoot. If you want to be led by the Spirit of God, devote yourself to the Word of God. Get some ammo, so to speak. And secondly, seek the Spirit in the church. Man, I have no time to really dive in deep here, but the Spirit of God works in the life of the believer to encourage, to affirm, to remind, and to warn you as you seek clarity in what the Spirit might be leading you to do. God uses his church to speak wisdom into your life. Y'all, important decisions made in isolation often lead to disaster. Let me say that again. Important decisions made in complete isolation will often lead to disaster. I have people, again, sit in my office, sit with me after having made a colossally dumb decision. And I say, did you talk to others about that? And the response is, well, no, but I prayed about it. To which I might say, great. But then you cut yourself off from how God wanted to answer that prayer through the counsel of the church. This is why we say a lot around here, we want you to be in community. Y'all, I'm not here. We did not give our lives to plant a church that is just a thing that we do on the weekend, an event that we attend. That is not the church. We want you to be in community where the Holy Spirit can speak to you through the counsel of others. Don't make a decision and then just inform others of it. Involve others in your decision-making process. So get in a community group. That's the simple application. We've got a bunch that we're launching in August. Get into one. And by the way, I got to tell you, this sets us up for something great. I hope, and maybe just something to tell you as your pastor, I hope that we come to church each weekend when we do gather together. I hope we come prepared to be used by the Spirit of God. Again, I'm not trying to make us into like some out of control place. I think you know that. But the New Testament envisions a gathering of believers, a church worship gathering that consists of three things: the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. You see this, 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul tells them how they should worship when they gather. The Spirit of God puts the Word of God into the mouths of the people of God, right? And then begins to minister to others through the proclamation of the Word of God. And Paul says when that happens, believers are built up, and even unbelievers recognize that God is alive and at work in the church and sometimes come to faith. That's why we bring people up here regularly like we did with Anna today. It's why we have a prayer team at the end of every service. It's why we saturate our music in the Word of God. It's why our sermons are just spent explaining the Word of God so that the Spirit of God might move in your life. Now, we prayed this morning before you guys got here, a group of about 25, 30 of us, that the Spirit of God might move in your life this morning. I don't want that to freak you out. I want you to be open to it, because that is who God has sent here on earth to redirect your heart and redirect your life towards Him. And some of you have been fighting against God for a while, and you know it. That's actually a sign that God is starting to bring you back to Himself, that you know you've been fighting. And what if today that's what God was doing? Saying it's time for you to give up the fight and to come home. That's the Holy Spirit, and He's knocking. He's saying you can finally stop running. You can be free of whatever it is you've been looking to, and your heart can begin to change to want the things that God wants for you. It can happen. The great thing about the Holy Spirit that John describes here, it shows us these needs and how the Holy Spirit fulfills them. You need peace with God, and you need purpose in your life. Through the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you peace with God that you've been needing. And then He sets you on mission with Christ. And that mission is simple. It's to give that peace that you have found to others. Here's what I want to do. I want to take a second and let you reflect on this. I want to spend some time praying together. So if we could, would you bow your head, close your eyes? If that weirds you out, you're new to church, you don't want to pray, just kind of look down at your feet, and that'll be fine. Nobody will know the difference. Just want to lead you through a little bit of a time of reflection. I want you to pray, if you're willing, almost symbolically, you might even put your hands out open before you. Say, God, would you allow me to open myself to the Spirit of God? God, I am surrendering. This may be the prayer some of you need to pray. I'm surrendering. Finally, I'm done running from you, and I'm surrendering myself. I long for peace with you, and I see now that it comes only through the death of Christ as a payment for my sins. So I surrender. And others of you, many in our church, you have the Spirit of God. You've been walking with Him for some time. Maybe you've never experienced the freedom that He brings. Maybe you're in the midst of a struggle right now. Maybe you're in the midst of some kind of suffering. Maybe it's sin. Whatever it is, I just want you to pray and ask God, God, would you heal me? God, would you correct the things in my life and change my wanter to want what you want? Change my heart, God. And I want you to pray for the person that you've been, the non-Christian that's in your life, that you've been building a relationship with, that you know. Maybe you haven't shared with them yet. The Holy Spirit is the one who can save that person. And He can. And I want you to pray, God, would you save? And then you fill in the blank on that name. I know there are people in my life that I'm praying that for. I can't save them. God has to. I want you to pray for them. Ask God to save that person, those people, those family members, those coworkers, those friends. Ask God to save, that His Spirit would do in them what He did in you. God, this idea, this person of the Holy Spirit is far too beautiful, too rich, too big for me to adequately explain. So I praise you that He is with us. And God, I ask that your Spirit would move. In whatever that means, in different hearts and minds, would your Spirit move among us this morning? God, we pray. We are asking, we are planting our lives here as a church, begging that your Spirit would move through Charlotte. That you would bring salvation to people through Charlotte, and then through the blood of your Son, peace. peace that only the Spirit can bring, reconciling us first to God and then to one another. Oh, we long for that, Father. Thank you, Father, for saving us. We worship you in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.